The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, January 24, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 20. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Responding to Tragedy, Part 2.
One of the other announcements that was in the good news referred to another mission trip down to the Gulf Coast region. It's being sponsored by our presbytery, and it is the 10th trip that's been organized by the presbytery since Katrina hit about 4.5 years ago. It's not just bowls that can shatter. It can be entire parts of countries as well. That hurricane devastated the Gulf Coast region, and so 4.5 years later, and after 10 mission trips, there's still a ton of work to be done. The amount of devastation was so pronounced that it will take many, many more years to allow that part of the country to be rebuilt in a way that begins to resemble, you know, how it was before the storm struck. The same thing's happening now in Haiti. There's been a massive outpouring from around the world in response to the Haitian earthquake. But we also know that they are in for a long, long haul. You don't simply rebuild a city or a country overnight. It takes an ongoing, continuous attention and effort to allow that country to be rebuilt. Part of the hope would be that not only would schools and hospitals and bridges be rebuilt, but perhaps, maybe, just maybe, the Haitian future could also be rebuilt. That perhaps this massive attention and infusion of help might allow Haitian folks who have been suffering for so long to move into something better, something newer. Those stories captivate our attention and move our hearts, motivate us to action. We want to help take part in rebuilding efforts that require that kind of response. And I'm wondering if part of the reason is that when we see massive hurricanes or earthquakes strike a region and we see the need for rebuilding effort, that part of what we're seeing is a minor depiction of the greater rebuilding story that we're all a part of. Now here in Michigan, thankfully, we have not been struck by a major hurricane. Although there's a fault line that goes to the Midwest, we have not begun to experience the kind of devastation that happened in Haiti. But we are here as people who know something about the need to have our culture and our society and our hearts themselves rebuilt. The gospel speaks of the fact that humanity suffered a great catastrophe. Not by a Category 5 hurricane or by a 7.0 earthquake, but by a seismic shift that took place in the hearts of humanity. That as people formed in God's image, someplace within us we have chosen to turn away from God, to rebel against God. And that unleashed within the human condition the reality of death and suffering and pain. That every personal and societal ill, problem, entrenched issue like poverty, violence, war, ultimately can be traced back to this place within the human heart where we decided not to follow God's vision for us, but our own selfish vision. And so God, we are told, when he saw us in this devastation, this catastrophe, decided to respond. Not by hosting a telethon or by sending in the 82nd Airborne Division, but by sending a single person named Jesus. That this rebuilding effort was birthed in Bethlehem. It culminated on the cross, was unleashed in the resurrection of Christ. That in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see a God working in powerful, eternal ways to help to restore, to reconcile the brokenness that runs right through the heart of every human being, every culture, every nation. And while we as people of faith affirm the absolute necessity and essentialness of Christ, we also know that the rebuilding did not finalize, was not fulfilled on Easter Sunday. that God then had the idea of creating a body, a church, of taking the rebuilding effort established in Christ and applying it to people's lives and to cultures and nations. And so God enlivened the church through His Holy Spirit and said, go, go, rebuild, reconcile, teach, preach, allow my redemptive work to be infused in the very fabric of my creation. Go! And one of those who was instrumental in helping that work to happen in the early church was a man named Paul. And Paul was a man who was deeply committed to the work of God's reconciling power in Christ, who formed churches. And churches also at times get broken. And they need reconciliation and healing. And so Paul was always seeking to apply the reconciling work of Christ to God's own people as well. In one of those letters that he addressed a church that was very broken, a church in the city of Corinth, they had fractured along theological lines. They had fractured along the lines of who had the greatest spiritual gifts. So Paul was trying to remind them, point them, to ground them in the larger story of God who is there to form all of us into Christ's image. And so in a part of his second letter to this broken church, the apostle writes these words. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a worldly point of view, we know Him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has begun. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us, but entrusting His message of reconciliation to us. May God take these words and write them in our hearts this day. Well, two important dates took place this week. This past Monday was MLK Day, a day in which our nation commemorates the work of Dr. King, who helped to spearhead and to motivate a movement to oppose legalized segregation and oppression in our country. He led a nonviolent resistance to those laws. He died nearly 42 years ago. 2 days later, on Wednesday, our nation observed the first anniversary of President Obama's presidency. And there's a lot of reflection on radio shows, TV shows, online blogs about where we are now as a nation with regards to the issue of race. What did President Obama's election mean for us? Have we moved yet at all towards a post-racial society? Has Dr. King's vision come any closer to being realized? So race was something that was in the news a lot last week. Of course, it was also in the news a lot the week before that as well. Perhaps you recall the media frenzy that was unleashed when Senator Harry Reid of Nevada was quoted in a book as saying that he thought Obama was electable as a candidate because he was light-skinned and did not have what Reid called a Negro dialect. In fact, race is in the news a lot all the time. It's become, and still is, an issue that is filled with potential minefields. This past Wednesday, as we were gathering here, I'm part of a prayer group of pastors. Three white pastors, including myself, have met for about five times every other Wednesday for prayer and sharing. We're trying to form authentic friendships across denominational lines. Now, clergy are one of the most isolated groups professionally in the world, and so we're really trying to work hard and not just kind of talking about ministry ideas, but talking about our lives and sharing our concerns. And so I invited Wayne Ten Roberts to come this past Wednesday. Many of you know Wayne Ten. He is a retired Detroit police officer. He's an African-American who was an intern at our church for a year. Got ordained in the Baptist tradition and has been trying to form a church in Canton. That church recently closed, unfortunately. And So I invited Wayne Tend to come and to be part of this group. And within the first 20 minutes, race came to the conversation. Not by Wayne Tend, but one of the other white pastors stopped and said, I have to know right now, before you go any further, looking at Wayne Tend, are you going to look at us as the enemy because we're white? And I thought, geez. No, I thought more than that, actually. I thought, what's going to happen now? And my neck, here's the back of my neck went up, and I was like, I wish I could just sort of disappear, you know. But Wayne Tend was wonderfully wise and compassionate and began to share authentically some of his struggles as an African-American dealing with white folks. And he says, I know I'm a Christian, and I'm here, and I'm pursuing reconciliation, but it's hard. And that got me to think about my own life, and I realized that Wayne Tend is one of the very few people that I'm even close to having authentic friendship with. I mean, I've served on teams with African-American folks. I've been on committees in our presbytery. I've been involved in joint ventures. And yet, the honest response from my own heart is that I've never really had a deep friendship with a person who's of color. And it's not because I sit down and think, you know what, I only want to have white friends. It just has kind of emerged for me of being in this culture, being in a place I grew up, being in a Presbyterian church. It's just part of the fact that I tend to move more in a world predominated by white folks, and so friendships kind of emerge there. But that realization evoked within me a deep emotional response too, and I found myself very sad and grieving. And I think part of the grieving, part of the sadness emerges from the fact that I think Christ within me and Christ within us yearns for that not to be the case, that we not simply be folks who tend to worship with and have friendships with and go to school with, at least have friendships with people who are most like us. In fact, if we really understand what Christ's rebuilding work was about in our world, it was not just that each of us might be saved personally. Christ didn't come simply to say, here is your ticket to heaven. A big part of the work was to rebuild within humanity God's vision and image of how we should relate to each other as human beings. When we rebel against God, we didn't just put ourselves personally against God, we destroyed the fabric of humanity's unity that God intended for us in the very beginning. And so what the writer of Revelation does is he looks to the future and he envisions where all of this rebuilding is heading in Christ. And part of what that looks like, says John, is this worship experience. So on the screen we have these words again where John says, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Sounds like heaven's a big place. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. It sounds like a very diverse place as well. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. It sounds like a very united place, too. Big, diverse, and yet united. And they all cried out in a loud voice together, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Not just my God, our God, the God of all people who have been gathered by Christ to be together in spirit and in unity. And I read this depiction of this worship service, and something for me within me longs for that, yearns for that. That's our future. That's what reconciled folk look like. No wars, divisions, but a sense of being joined together by the God who formed us all, a desire to see that emerges from within me. This is the fulfillment of Christ's vision for us, a blueprint of what God wants to do with His world, with His creation. And until we get to that point, until Revelation 7 happens, and we're actually standing at a point saying, remember, we read about this a long time ago, and here we are, until that moment arrives, we've got work to do to keep that vision. Dr. King called it a dream. It was a dream really based on the work of Jesus and Revelation. It was God's dream, not just His dream. But He spoke in a way that kept the dream alive, and He sought to form a movement within a larger movement of the church to allow God's vision not to be trampled or to be lost or to be destroyed. The Apostle Paul was engaged in that work 2,000 years ago. I mentioned there was a church in crisis, but there was also a culture that divided people. Now, race did not exist in Paul's day. Race was a bogus distinction raised in about the 13th century to justify colonialism. But back in the Bible, there were ethnicities, cultures, but not race. So Paul did not deal with the racial issue, but he had to deal with the gender issue, religious issue, cultural issues. There were Jews, Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women. And that was all fracturing society there too. So Paul brings this gospel and says, look, our job as the church is to be unleashed and to help to put the people together in Christ's spirit in a way that shows the world that's wrong. This is the way it's supposed to be. So in Christ there is, Paul says, no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Why? We're all one in Christ. That's the work. That's part of the rebuilding work of the church, is to make that reality known to all that wants to make everything about division. Now, I mentioned race today because we, as God's people, are living in a part of the country that is still the most racially divided. If you want to find any place in the U.S. that's racially segregated, you're not going to beat Southeastern Michigan. One of the folks in my pastor's group was from England. He said, you know, I was stunned I got to America. And even more stunned when I got to Michigan about how much this issue divides and hurts all of us. Perhaps most of us, you know, kind of like how I felt when the topic got raised in our group, would rather just not go there. You know, we don't want to pull a Harry Reid and say something really stupid and then end up being, you know. So we try to hide from the issue, I think, generally. Unless we're anonymous. If you go on to some of these blog sites, I guarantee you race is being discussed. A lot of anger and hatred by folks whose names you don't know. So we're still making a mess of this whole thing. We haven't grown to the point as people to be able to really handle the fact that there are racial things that are present. And so Paul says one of the things that we Christians have been given as a great tool is, Paul says, we no longer see things from a worldly point of view. Yeah, we saw Christ that way once. In other words, we used to see Jesus as a Jew, as a rabbi, who was a threat to the religious institution. And because we saw him as a radical Jew who was doing things that were against the Jewish faith and against Rome, we killed him. We saw him as a criminal. Later on, we realized that was God. We killed the Son of God. We crucified the Messiah. We couldn't see him for who he was. The beauty and the divinity of Christ was hidden from us by our own cultural biases. And Paul says, in Christ, what happens is those biases come down and you begin to see everyone as people in whom Christ dwells. Doesn't matter their age or their gender or their race or whatever. From heaven's point of view, it's central. Because this goes to the very vision of how God intends for us to be as His people. On MLK Day, I was invited to speak at the very first MLK observance in St. Clair Shores. That's kind of where Canton was 10 years ago. The political leader said, we don't need this. We don't need to observe this holiday. Really, we don't have a problem with race here. Please go away, they were saying to the organizers. And so while we had the MLK observance, right at the same time, next door, the city council was having a meeting. But almost 200 folks showed up, mixed racially, to say, no, we are going to talk about this. We're going to deal with this. We're not going to stay in a place of denial in the past. So I commended their courage and said, God bless you in your work. This is hard work. It's a tough, tough topic, fraught with perils and fear. But you know what? That's where the church is meant to go. The church is not called to do easy stuff. Hard stuff. Stuff that requires the help of God. It requires the power of the Spirit. So God is calling us beyond a vision of saying, well, you know, let's just try to make sure everybody's income is equal. That would be wonderful, but that's far short of what the Trinity has in mind. The Trinity has this idea of being joined together in mutual love and support and community that we haven't gotten a whiff of yet along racial lines. So the church is called to do all it can to make sure that God's vision is not lost, not forgotten, and not tried to achieve in a superficial, non-lasting way. There are no easy answers for this except to tell you that our job is to do what Dr. King did in a sense, to keep the vision of Christ, of Revelation 7, of God's picture of our humanity, that we might be distinct but not divided, to keep it alive and to model it. The church has a long way to go. Faith is one of the most segregated parts of American culture still. And so we have work to do. We're called to be vigilant in opposing any form of discrimination. Race, gender, sexual orientation, whatever it might be. We are called to keep the fact that Jesus Christ dwells in everyone, the center of our faith and our practice. We're called to pursue, I think, relationships across racial lines or any lines that tend to isolate us as human beings. To not just choose the easy choice, but to try to commit personally to forming a relationship across those lines, that all those small acts of community end up forming a big act and helps the reality of Christ's kingdom to emerge. We're certainly called as a church to work to be a church that is truly inclusive. To understand what that means. To be committed to its realization. We have been made into new creations. We are called to look at everything, not from a worldly perspective, but from a kingdom perspective through heaven's eyes. And may that vision excite us, motivate us, give us courage and power to live faithfully as God's people. And may we ask for God's help as we begin a new year with that work being entrusted to us here. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you that you have called us to new eyes, to a new reality, to be aligned wholeheartedly with the vision of Christ. Grant us, Father, the courage to move beyond superficial and easy denials of the challenges. May we apply ourselves, Father, in ways that assure that we are kingdom people. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.